Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, let me invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And we have been in these Lord's Day afternoons of late, been through a series in the book of Joel. And we're going to return to that, God willing, next Sunday. But for today, I wanted to turn to a passage related to the Lord's Supper and offer this as a meditation, as we sometimes do, reflection upon the scriptures teaching on the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to be reading in the midst of our message from some various places within 1 Corinthians 11 here in this account of the Lord's Supper. But for now, let me just read verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, which says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." May the Lord bless today the reading and the hearing of his word. Well, we will soon be coming to the Lord's table, as we often do in these Lord's Day afternoon times of worship. And a passage we often look to is this one in 1 Corinthians 11. It's one of the most important passages, if not the most important passage in the New Testament, outside of the gospel descriptions of Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper that we have. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth because there were many problems in that church. There were factions, some saying, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ." There were many problems relating to brethren taking each other to law court, the church overlooking an immoral brother, confusion about the roles of men and women, confusion about the exercise of spiritual gifts. There were even some people who were denying the resurrection. And so Paul has many problems to address. One of them is a very practical problem of disorderliness in the Lord's Supper. And it seems that the main problem that Paul addresses is that they were treating in Corinth the Lord's Supper as a common meal, a regular meal. And they would get together and they would rush to eat. Some individuals and households would have plenty of food. Others would not have food. Some people were even getting drunk. And so the Apostle Paul has heard about this. Maybe he heard about it from those of Chloe's household that he mentions in chapter 1. Maybe he had received a letter about it that he mentions in 1 Corinthians 7. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, he says, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not?" And so it seems that the basic problem is, again, they were treating the Lord's Supper like a common meal and not as a special spiritual meal, a symbolic meal that had been set apart for usage in the church. And so Paul corrects this, and the way he corrects it is he calls them back to the life of Christ, as recorded in the Gospels, and back to that account of how Christ gathered with the disciples in the upper room on the night that he was betrayed. And so if you look at verses 23 and 25 through 25, he says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And so he's correcting the problem of them taking as a common meal. He's correcting them and going back to the supper as it had been instituted by Christ. And then he proceeds to talk about how also in their taking of the Lord's Supper, that there are two ways that the supper can be taken. It can be taken in a worthy manner, or it can be taken in an unworthy manner. And so if you start in verse 27, he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So it's an unworthy way to take the Lord's Supper. And there's a worthy way. And he indicates the worthy way in verse 28 by saying, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Continuing in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So the distinction between partaking worthily versus unworthily, the worthy person who takes of the supper is one who examines himself. Well, what does that mean? The Greek verb that's used, dokimazo, has a sense of to test for genuineness, for authenticity. And I think the key for understanding, unlocking what Paul is talking about is the way that same word is used in 2 Corinthians 13:5, where Paul says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. So the key to worthily taking the Lord's Supper, I think, is in the supper, examining oneself, seeing if one is in the faith, and reaffirming one's faith in Christ. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, wrote, hence the supper is a mirror which represents to us Christ crucified, so that no one can profitably and advantageously receive the supper but the man who embraces Christ crucified. The Lord's Supper has two elements, the bread and the cup. The bread and the cup. And there are two actions that are described in the Lord's Supper. They are eating and drinking. And I started to talk about this in our Bible study on Wednesday night, and it got choppy, so this is a repetition for some people. If you heard some of this coming through, maybe it was only my own family there at the table. But if you look at from verse 24 down to verse 29, notice the number of times that Paul makes mention of eating and drinking. And so in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Eating and drinking. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation in himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What is in the Lord's Supper? Two elements, bread and the cup, two actions, eating and drinking. Notice that the emphasis is upon this. It's not upon anything else. It's not upon the blessing of the meal. It's not upon the breaking of the bread. It's not on the pouring of the cup, but it's on eating and drinking. Unworthy eating and drinking results, Christ says through his apostle, in damnation. For it results because one does not discern, as he says in verse 29, the body of Christ. What does that mean? The bread in the Lord's Supper represents the body of Christ. The body that was given on the cross, a sacrifice, a ransom for many. And it also represents our communion, or our koinonia is the biblical word, our fellowship with Christ. If you look back at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship or the koinonia of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the koinonia, or the fellowship of the body of Christ? So the body represents the body of Christ. It represents our fellowship with Christ. It also represents the fellowship among believers. 1 Corinthians 10:17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. We reaffirm our faith in Christ. We properly discern that it was Christ who died on the cross for sinners, that we have fellowship with him through his death, burial, and resurrection, and that we also have fellowship with one another who are our fellow believers in Christ. And so what was the disorderliness in the church at Corinth? They were treating it like a common meal. That meant they were admitting unbelievers. That meant they were also admitting non-reflective believers who were approaching it as a common meal and not seeing it as a special and a spiritual meal. And the result was serious. Look at verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And sleep is metaphorical language for to die. Later in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul will talk about to the church there, and he will tell them not to be worried about those who fall asleep before the coming of Christ, who die before the coming of Christ. So there are real consequences. To partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily results in weakness, sickness, and even in death. And so Paul calls for judgment, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Echoing, I think, the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not, lest ye be judged. With the measure that you use to judge others, you will be measured by that. And so it goes back to examine yourself in verse 28 to see whether or not you stand in the faith and properly discern the body of Christ. And so he calls for self-judgment, and then he exhorts in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And so this is the self-examination allows us to be open to the Lord's chastening. And then we don't suffer the fate of unbelievers who are condemned, those who are in the world. In verse 33, Paul continues, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And this is now the third time where Paul has repeated this, something of this phrase, when ye come together. Look at verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church. Verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place. And the proper setting for the Lord's Supper is the gathered church. It's not a private event. It's not an individual event, not a family event. It's a church event. It's the church coming together. But notice he says that when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. The verb he uses here simply means to wait for, to expect someone. It's used in a kind of an ordinary way in various places throughout the New Testament, including in 1 Corinthians 16:11, where Paul talks about Timothy, how Timothy will come, and he says, I look for him. I'm tarrying for him with the brethren. And I think in this context, what he's saying is, don't rush to the table as a common meal, but wait on the assembly of the body in worship led by the elders for this special, set apart, spiritual and symbolic meal. And then he offers a final summary in verse 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. This isn't a common meal. We don't take the Lord's Supper to get nourishment, physical nourishment. We take it for spiritual nourishment. Secondly, avoid condemnation, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And then thirdly, he says, and the rest will I set in order when I come. That's very interesting. The Apostle Paul is getting all this news about the church in Corinth and all the problems they're having, including problems with the Lord's Supper. And he says, let's get things straight. Let's go back to the upper room. It's the bread and the cup. It's eating and drinking. And anything else that is disorderly we'll take care of when I come. This suggests to me that once we get the elements, the bread and the cup, and the actions, eating and drinking, right, the other circumstances can be addressed subordinately to these primary things. And again, Paul says he will set these things in order when he comes. Now, we don't have an apostle, do we, living today who can come to us and set things in order. But what do we have? We have the scriptures. We have the scriptures written by the apostles, affirmed by the apostles. And so today, we're not waiting for Paul to come, but we have the scriptures that can help us set things in order. But, again, we would keep the main things the main thing, and that is when we gather, we in simplicity for a spiritual meal, in remembrance of Christ and in remembrance of the upper room, in remembrance of how his body would be given on Calvary for the sins of the whole world, how that his blood would be poured out. And we take the bread, we take the cup, we eat and we drink. And in so doing, what do? We show the Lord's death till he come. That's what Paul said in verse 26. So friends, today, as we do nearly every Sunday, let us come to the table. Let us obey Christ. Let us examine ourselves. Let us take the bread and the cup. Let us eat and drink. And let us show the Lord's death till he come. Amen? Amen. Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give thee thanks for your provision for your church. You have provided us everything that we need for faith and for godliness. You have provided us the scriptures. You have provided us the Lord Jesus Christ, most importantly. And you have provided for us the ordinances of baptism, that we can be obedient to Christ and we can profess our faith and follow him. And we can do so through the obedience of baptism. And then throughout the rest of our Christian lives, we have opportunity to come to the table, to examine ourselves, to reaffirm our faith in Christ, to remember his death upon the cross and his shed blood. And so with thanksgiving, we come before thee today once again to take of this meal. And so be with us, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.